The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
You may be seated, and as you're seated, I encourage you to take your Bible, whether it's in paper form or electronic form, to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. We have been in this series entitled Meeting with God. If you're new to us, I encourage you to go on our website and catch up in regards to where we have been. It has been good for me. It's been good for you, as I've heard many people being encouraged and challenged by this series. In the past 6 weeks, we've practically looked at how to meet with God, and we've looked at just the practical things of being in His Word. We looked at prayer. We've looked at fasting, and I pray that you have been carving out time to find time to meet with God so that He can be changing you. Today we're shifting course a little bit, and eventually we're going to get back to where we're looking at people who have encountered God and met with God. But as I took time this summer when we were away to just fast and to pray and ask for the Lord's direction where we needed to be within this series, God directed me to clearly looking at the practical, not just saying we need to meet with God, but how to do it. And that's why we spent those 6 weeks doing so. And then we're always learning that. But one of the issues that kept arising that I felt that we needed to address was what's on your screen today, that the importance of meeting with God so that we can defeat the enemy. You and I, if we are in Christ, we have an enemy. His name is Satan. And he has an army of demons that have left heaven early on that was with him, and they were cast down because they rebelled against the authority of Almighty God. And they are at war with him, and they are at war with those who are followers of Christ. If you are here this morning and you're thinking, well, what in the world is war? The definition of war is simply this: when two opposing sides are in a state of constant conflict. I want you to understand that there is always going to be a state of constant conflict between God and the enemy. And if you have repented of sins and placed faith in Jesus Christ and you are in the kingdom of God, then there is a state of constant conflict against you, because you have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and have been placed into the kingdom of God. Now, when there are wars that take place in this world, and there's always a war taking place somewhere around the world between countries, and in some of the most historical wars that probably have popped up into your mind, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, even Desert Storm, Desert Shield, and the list goes on and on. When those wars take place, oftentimes countries that are around or surrounding the primary countries, many of them will come to the aid and the defense of their allies. But there are those, even in the history of all those wars that I have mentioned, have simply declared, we don't want to be on either side. We declare ourselves to be neutral. By being neutral, that means that they don't want to be involved in it. Well, I have news for you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't want to be in a war, I am neutral, I have news for you. When it comes to the spiritual battle between God and the enemy, there is no neutral side. You may say, well, I'm not on the enemy side. Let me tell you very clearly, and this is a different sermon all in itself, but I want to make this clear from the beginning. Before we place faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, whether you willingly acknowledge it, you are on the enemy's side. You are in his kingdom. That's why Paul talks about in Colossians 1:13 that when we have placed faith in Jesus Christ, we get rescued out of the kingdom of darkness. And that's part of the eyes being opened up and our faith understanding that we don't even realize oftentimes that we're there. And here's the reason why: because Satan's got you exactly where he wants you. He's got you trapped and in that camp. And praise God that Christ sets us free and places us into his kingdom. Now, if you are in Christ's kingdom, you are in God's kingdom, you know If you look at your life, whether it's 1 week or whether you've been saved for 1 day or whether it's 2 weeks, 2 months, 20 years or 50 years, you could probably attest with a loud hallelujah that you would acknowledge that you've been at battle with the enemy at some point. He is good at what he does. And if you were naive this morning to think that you are immune from his battles and immune from his darts, then I have news for you this morning as a news flash. You need to be prepared for this very word today to meet with God so you can defeat the enemy. Even this morning, as I was up early to pray over this again, much like what happened when I was teaching on fasting, I felt the Lord prompt me to say, you need to slow this down. You need to teach on this for a couple of weeks so we can get what the Word is saying. So we're going to be in this week and at least next week and however else the Lord tells us. Because I know, as your pastors, your shepherd, and other pastors that are here, ministers who are helping you and small group leaders, some of you are in the trenches. You are battling some things that are tough. And I want to say from the very beginning, as part of being a part of the body of Christ, if you don't understand what church life is about, I want you to understand something about Redemption Church. This is not a place about just checking off a religious box just to say you've gone to church. We want to do life together. We want to help each other. We want to support each other. We want to encourage each other to be able to help us walk the walk of life in Christ. Because sometimes the battle just is raging and it's hard and you need some brothers or sisters in Christ to come alongside of you and to help you. And you need a place that where you can go to them and to be able to say, I'm having this struggle, and you don't feel shame because you think that they're going to look down on you. This is a place that Redemption Church needs to be, that we can understand that there is a place you can have safety to share those things and support and encouragement, because the enemy is going to throw his darts at every one of us in this room. And today I want us to see from the Word of God that James is addressing a group of people of how to deal with that. How do you work on defeating the enemy? Because some of you maybe in this room have probably lost maybe some of those battles that he has given to you. There's grace in God, praise the Lord, for him. But if you say, well, I've won the war, I'm good. No, you didn't win the war. You may have won a battle, but there are more battles within the war. And I want you to make sure you understand something very clearly, that there's no pride that needs to be involved when it comes to winning a battle over the enemy. Oh, listen, celebrate it. Celebrate it when the Lord gives you victory. Praise the Lord for it. Because sometimes you're like, you're feeling that battle and you're thinking, man, am I ever going to get over this hill? Am I ever going to be able to say no to this? Am I ever going to be able to walk away from that? And then when God gives you victory for that, then praise the Lord for it. God, thank you that you helped me have the victory over that battle. Celebrate and praise his glorious name. And when someone's saying, what in the world's wrong with you? You can say, let me just tell you what God helped me to do. This passage of scripture that's here, I think it's going to help us to be able to understand the highly importance of the ongoing need to meet with God so we can defeat the enemy. Let's look at this text this morning, because I want us to see very clearly in this passage of Scripture in James chapter 4. We are going to be studying verse 7 and 8 this morning, and then next week we're going to look at verse 9 and 10. We're going to study this in context of verse 1 through 10. But let me give you a little background into regards to who this is and who he's writing. James is a half-brother of Jesus. Now, I want you to put that in perspective. If you remember, according to Mark chapter 2, the brothers of Jesus thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. Now we have a book that's been written by the half-brother of Jesus, and who actually became the pastor and the leader of the church in Jerusalem. How powerful is that of a work of God? To go from saying that Jesus is he's crazy, lost his mind, then to be able to point to then be the pastor of the very heartbed where Jerusalem faith was, and then Christianity got started. That's the power of God. And he's writing to Christians who are going through some struggles and some temptations, and who is being defeated, and who are needing to learn how to defeat the enemy. So I want you to understand this. This was written right after Jesus' life, and we're in 2019. Can I say to you that the enemy has not changed course? He's going to stay on this course until Jesus Christ comes back and this whole place is made new. So put that in perspective, that no matter how old you are and how old you will become, the enemy is going to continue to fight until Jesus returns. James 4, verse 7 and 8 is what we're going to read now. Let's read the text. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's read verse 9 and 10. Be wretched or be grieved and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Whether you realize it or not, in verse 7 through verse 10, James is giving us practical steps of how we can draw close to Christ and defeat the enemy. Actually, as I was walking through this week, there are 10 imperatives or 10 commands right here in verse 7 through verse 10. Now, if he's giving us these commands, these are not suggestions of how we can defeat the enemy and draw close to God. Understand, these are also in the aorist tense in the Greek language, which means James is speaking in the strongest command voice that he can do so. Think of it when in this way. As he's writing these things, think of it as someone who's speaking from a megaphone, or if it's writing in the English script, it's as he says it, it's like having exclamation, 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 exclamation point upon what he's saying. His point is he wants us to get this. So if you're sitting here this morning just kind of being lackadaisical, I think this is going to be maybe some good advice. You need to change your mindset and say, this is exactly how God gives us to beat the enemy. Who wants to beat the enemy? I do. And this is going to tell us. So the first one, number one, we're just going to look at the first three this morning. Number one, as he gives us, is to submit ourselves to God to defeat the enemy. Now, let's make very clear here that James is speaking to those people who are already in a relationship with Christ. How do we know that? Rather than me just giving you that suggestion, look down to verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another. And what's the word there? Brothers. That word is laced throughout all of this chapter. Let me just point them out to you so you can be convinced. I'm going to move pretty quickly. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 2. You can just look at it. I just want to point it out to you. Verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers. Chapter 1, verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers. Chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers? Chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. And we see it again there that we just read, chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers. So what's the point here? Is this. He's speaking to people who are already within a relationship with God. And that's important for us to understand. Because I'm not talking about just practical religious behavior so that you can overcome the enemy. I want to make very clear to you, there is no power in ourselves outside of Christ to be able to defeat the enemy. We need Christ. And the point that he's saying here, so understand. So when you ask Christ to save you, you're acknowledging the lordship of Christ when you give your life to him. So when you confess sin and you repent of sin, in that saying, you're saying, Lord, you are Lord and Savior. As Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. So we're acknowledging that he is Lord. So we're already under the lordship of Christ. But, and when we're walking with Christ, sometimes the authority kind of gets out of order in our mind and our behavior. Sometimes we sometimes don't submit to the one who is the Lord like we need to submit. And we submit to self. We submit to passions. We submit to emotions. We submit to self-desires. And when we do those things, we fall flat in our sin. The point that James is saying here is this. If you want to be able to win over the enemy, the first thought is you've got to submit to God. Look at again there in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Understand the reflective language that he's using there. I cannot make any of you in this room submit to God. You can't make anybody else in this room submit to God. You yourselves have to make that own choice that I am going to submit myself to God. Now, what this means is this. If I'm submitting myself to God, I'm going to have to do that on a daily basis. Because in submitting myself to the Lord, I am acknowledging that there is power and grace in His authority. Now, James actually says it in a few verses right before this. I'm going to make this statement, we'll read the scripture, and I will explain it to you. There is more grace and more power to defeat the enemy the more that we are submitting to Christ. I'll say it to you this way again. There is more grace and more power to defeat the enemy the more that we are submitting to Christ. Now look at the scripture that's right before this. Let's go all the way back up to verse 5. Actually, let's go to verse 4. You adulterous people. Now he's speaking to the same group of people. Meaning because there's been a wrestling between sin and God. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's not in a good place, is it? To be able to be walking in sin, we put ourselves in opposition to God. That's his point. Keep reading. Verse 5. So, do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? That's a powerful, wonderful truth. God, if he's redeemed you, puts the spirit in you, and he yearns jealously for you. Meaning, in context, he doesn't want us to walk in sin. He yearns jealously for us not to gravitate to sin, but to gravitate to him. That's why when we sin, what happens with us? We are convicted. We are brought to remembrance and acknowledgement that what we're doing is not godly, because God yearns jealously for his name, for his renown, for his glory. Now notice, keep reading in this passage of scripture, verse 6. This is the point, connecting this with submission. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Now, he's not talking about you need to get saved again. If we're in Christ, we are his. But notice what he's saying. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the who? Humble. So then he follows that up in verse 7 by saying, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Let's put the connection and make the dots together. If he gives grace to those who are humble and God opposes the proud, again, let me remind you, he's speaking to believers. So if a believer, if you want to be prideful and think you've got it, then God's going to oppose you and is going to say, okay, you get it then. You understand? But he says, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves to God, is the living out of what it means to be humble. Submission is living out humility. I love what C.S. Lewis says. Anybody know who C.S. Lewis is? If you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, you need to know who C.S. Lewis is. He's dead and gone, but he was a man who wrote some amazing books. I'm sidetracking. Just look him up. He's really good, okay? He makes a statement about humility, and he says it like this. Humility is not thinking less of yourselves, but thinking of yourself less often. You got it? Humility is not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less often. Now you make the connection to this truth. This is what James is saying. If I'm thinking of myself a lot, I am being prideful. I got it, man. I'm good. I can handle this. Oh man, he's giving me, that's me. Humility doesn't mean that you are hanging your head down. But it means I'm thinking less of myself. Listen, I know Byron Brown. I love what C.J. Mahaney says. He says, I'm the greatest sinner I know. When he first said that, and I know C.J. Mahaney, I'm like, bro, you are like humble and good and a good preacher. What in the world are you talking about? But then it clicked. We know our own hearts better than we know anybody else. Right? So humility is recognizing I'm thinking myself less often and thinking much more often about the need for God. This is James' point. His point is we need to submit ourselves to God because in this context, James is saying to them, look, you've thought of yourselves a lot and it caused problems. Look back at verse 1, what happened when they were thinking of themselves and not of God. Look back at verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you do not ask, and you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Whose passions? Their passions, the inward desires. Can we all say that we have inward desires? Can we all acknowledge that we have inner passions? In order to keep those, though, at bay, then we have to do what he says in verse 7, and that is to submit ourselves to God and acknowledge, in order for me to defeat the enemy, in order for me to be victorious in my walk with Christ, I need to submit to God consistently, daily, because I'm acknowledging when I wake up in the morning, Lord, I need you. If you say, well, I don't think it's really a problem, then let me ask you this question. Then why did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, when he taught us how to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? Jesus gave a clear teaching that we need to be praying. You need to be praying for power to overcome the evil one. Listen, kids, it doesn't matter if you're a kid. Listen, teenagers, it doesn't matter if you're a teenager. Adults or senior adults, it doesn't matter what age you are, how old you are, how young you are, how strong you are, your education. Listen, we all need to realize that the enemy is hard at work and we need to pray and submit ourselves to Almighty God so we can have the power to overcome the enemy. Now, understanding what he's saying here is this. This same truth is actually almost replicated exactly in just one book past this. So I want to show it to you. You're in the book of James. Go to the right, and I want you to look at 1 Peter. Because I want you to see it in context where Peter actually teaches the very same truths in order for us to be able to overcome the enemy. Same thing in regards to our humility. Same thing in regards to the enemy who is coming against us. So let's start at verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with, say the word, humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It sounds almost identical, does it not? Now look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Who's mighty? God is mighty. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober, be mindful, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. Peter is saying the exact same thing as James is saying. We need to humble ourselves and recognizing that God's hand is greater than our hand. You may say, well, Pastor, how often do I need to submit myself? How frequently do I need to submit myself? As long as your heart is beating and oxygen is flowing through your nostrils and in your veins, that's how long you need to keep submitting yourselves to God. That's pretty simple, is it not? Because once we die, whoo! It's over, and we will be in his presence, and we won't have that battle anymore. But as long as we're here on this earth, we have a battle going on. But isn't it amazing how much of us try to do things on our own? I want to illustrate it in this particular way. Before these wonderful things were invented, we had this thing. Now, I want you to imagine with me just a moment, look around you in this room. If we would have put pictures up for you, and some of you came in the process and saw how much sheetrock got hung on this wall. I mean, those guys are good. I mean, they're like flying. And you hear those machines, it's like a bunch of bees buzzing in this room all at the same time. I don't even know how they don't put screws to their finger, they're going so fast. I mean, it's like, zzz, 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 zzz. I mean, it sounds like bees are just like sting, 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 sting. I mean, they're like just going almighty. Can you imagine, though, hanging all that sheetrock with a screwdriver? They'd still be screwing screws as we speak. You with me? It's an overwhelming kind of task. If they came in and I said, listen, you know, we have a belief that we don't like electric tools in here, and we want to give you a screwdriver to get this job done. You know what they'd have done? They would have left. Because they thought I'd been out of my mind, number one. But in reality, though, some of us in our spiritual lives want to walk against the enemy with this. I got this. Okay, go ahead, hero. And then we'll all kind of sit back and turn our chairs and watch you until you pass out. That's thinking much of ourselves. However, I would say, give me the drill. Because that's a beautiful thing. You understand what I'm saying? This is what James is saying. Submit yourself so you can put the screwdriver down so that God's power can help us. You with me? So James is saying that, man, submit yourselves to God so that you can resist the enemy, because the enemy's attacks are constant. The enemy's attacks are great, and they're going to come against us. And so you and I just need to acknowledge, I need to submit myself to God so that I can be able to have the power to do the very next thing. What's the next command that he gives us? Look at the text back in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the second command he gives us is not just submitting, but then resisting. But let's make certain that we understand this order. You have no power in your resistance unless you are doing the submission. Some of us in this very room have realized that if we are trying to do this on our own and the enemy's attacks come against us, sometimes we've had just fallen flat. But if you look at the trace of your life in times maybe where some of us have kind of been almost inconsistent, where you're really drawing close to the Lord and you realize there's power that's there, you're doing good. But then sometimes when we think that we're doing good, we kind of put itself on cruise, and then we think that we're all right. And then the enemy knows that. And it's in those moments that the enemy will throw his darts against us. And then we don't have the power to resist because we've not been nurturing our submission. Because remember, James says God gives more grace to those who are constantly submitting themselves to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that he's saving us over and over again. It just means that we're more in connection with him and the power of the Spirit. We're more sensitive to him, and we realize that the power is within him. So he's saying that we need to resist. So how does Satan come against us that we need to resist him? Well, the very first one that we've talked about is internal. The internal war that we just saw right there in verse 1, what was it? It says that their inner passions. Look at it again in verse 1, because I want you to understand how the enemy works. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? Now, those of you who are in Christ, how many would be willing to acknowledge that even though that you are in Christ, that the flesh is at war within us with the things of the Spirit? It's going to be that war. Now, we have that flesh. As long as we're here in this life, that war is going to take place. Now, James, though, connects our inward passions and flesh with the enemy. That's why he says in verse 7, submit yourselves to God so you can resist the devil. Because the devil has been around as long as humanity, and he knows the way humanity functions. He knows that we have passions. So think about it right here. These particular people, they had internal passions that were there. You know how it works. For example, if someone disappoints you and you get disgruntled about them and you, the thought comes initially, you haven't verbalized those things, but you start thinking about it and it's almost like you begin to see like the water that's on the stove beginning to boil. You can either take the pot off the stove so the water doesn't keep boiling, or you can leave it there and pretty soon that water's just going to start boiling to the point it boils over, and that's like you. Then you're just like boiling and say, I got to do something about this right now. The enemy is going to come against us. He's going to be able to put those, he's going to raise up those passions that are in us. But also, understand, if you are constantly submission to Christ and you are meeting with Christ, then in those moments you're more sensitive to the Spirit and you can hear the Spirit screaming at you, remove yourself from this situation. Turn off the TV. Walk away from the conversation. Turn your eyes to a different place. Don't go down that aisle at the grocery store. Don't pick up the phone and talk to that person. You understand practically what we're talking about. This is way we understand is that the enemy is going to work within our mindset. We have to understand his tactics so that we can defeat him. It's also external. Sometimes the enemy will come against us from the outside as well. And James has actually addressed this. Look at chapter 1. Flip in your Bible to James 1. Verse 13, James has addressed the external. Internally we acknowledge that we all have passions within us. And let me just kind of clarify one thing. My inward passions and struggles may be different than your inward passions and struggles. You have to recognize where you're weak. In those moments where you recognize you're weak, that's the humility, is to be able to say, God, here is my weakness and I need your power to overcome this particular issue in my life. And you know what else is helpful? This is where it becomes important for you to walk together and do life together as believers, is that when you acknowledge that to another brother and sister in Christ, then you realize there's freedom. It's hard to do, but there's freedom when you actually share that with somebody else. When you finally acknowledge to someone, man, this is a struggle of mine inwardly, and nobody else knows about it, but I need a brother, I need a sister to be able to help me and pray for me. It's almost like it's this release. It's like, thank you, God, that now someone else knows that can help me. If there's something, and I'll just say this as an application, if that's you this morning, the Spirit is speaking to you this morning, and there's something within you that you're struggling with, that it seems like everybody else looks at your life, and it seems that everything is okay, but inwardly you feel like that you are shambles, and you are like a vase that's broken to pieces inside, then say something to somebody. Don't walk that battle and walk that journey alone anymore. So that you can be able to have victory in Christ, because the enemy is defeating you in that inward struggle, because maybe outwardly you feel good here, but then when you get home, it's just a struggle and he's battling against you. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to walk alone. External. Verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. There's that inward element again. So Satan is going to work knowing that your inner passions. Verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Do you see all the processes there? Let me list them out for you. Temptation, luring, enticement, desire, sin, and death. Now let's put it in conjunction with what we're learning in James chapter 5. Submit yourselves to God so that you can resist the devil. At what point in that process of temptation, luring, and enticement, and desire, and sin, and death, where does submission happen and where does resistance happen? Submission needs to be happening all the time, and the resistance has to happen at the beginning. The farther you get into that, it becomes harder, because the hooks of the enemy get deeper within you. Temptation, luring, enticement. I'll illustrate this way. I came prepared for y'all today. I say this, the Lord The Lord, help me. Now, how many of y'all like to fish? Oh, yeah. Well, I'm sorry you can't go right now. All right, so this little box of, I just brought the small box of lures. You see there's different colors. You can't tell it, but there's different shapes that's in there. There's little crawfish that's in there, little shrimps that's in there. Other little squiggly things, I don't know what they're called. They're just pretty. But the enemy, I want you to think of something. I want you to think of this podium as a dividing line between God's kingdom on this side and Satan's kingdom on this side. You with me? So Satan knows, I'm just going to use my own life. He knows that I'm a child of God. And there's no dragging me back to his kingdom. Thank God. But what he will do is he's going to hang the lure in front of me while I'm in God's kingdom. Right? Now I see the fishermen in my room. They're waiting. They're seeing what I'm about to say. I see your analytical eye. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you I'm not the best fisherman in the world. But the way that James talks about it is we are tempted and then we are lured away. Do you realize that this lure that we get in our fishermen actually comes from this very word that's right here in the book of the scripture? Because the lure, whether you realize it or not, are made for different types of fish. Certain fish are lured away by certain types of bait. Now, my grandfather was a great fisherman. And when we were just wee little boys, you know, he had a catfish pond, he had a bass pond. The way that you fish for catfish was completely different than the way you fish for bass. I didn't understand it. When we were going back to the bass pond and I didn't have these wiggly worms in my hands, it was something that was artificial. As a little kid, I'm like, why are we using that? That's what you need, he would say. So we'd cast it out there, you know, and catfish, we're just kind of sitting there and letting the cork just kind of bob. And with bass, he's like, no, you got to reel it, and you got to kind of pull it just a little bit, and you got to reel it, and you got to pull it just a little bit, you got to reel it, and you got to pull it just a little bit. I'm like, why? That's going to, like, scare the fish away. That was always the way it was with catfish, right? Leave it there, and we're at the bank, we're trying to talk, we're trying to lay. He's like, shh. Why? You're going to scare the fish away. What's the point of fishing? We're over there with bass, man. We're just slinging that rod, and we're really, so it actually was better as a kid because, you know, you kind of get bored just holding it still. Man, we're out there, we're slinging it, we're there. Because what I learned is that with certain fish, you've got to jig it just a little bit. Move it to the side. Move it to the right. The enemy knows what kind of lure will work for you, and it's going to work for you. And he knows which way to jig it. And he knows which way to entice you to take it. For you, certain fish are attracted by smell, and certain fish are attracted by sight. And as a believer in Christ, he knows which one he needs to pull out and put in front of you. We're so quick to judge a brother or sister in Christ who may fall with certain struggles because we have forgotten that maybe that's the lure that has gotten them. But we need to remember, as Galatians 6:1 tells us, is that we need to be careful if there's someone who's caught in any transgression to make certain that he says that we are to approach those people with all humility and gentleness because we too may be taken away in the same manner. I simply want to equip you this morning to realize, let's not be so quick to cast judgment on a brother and sister in Christ, but may we help them, but may we also realize that the strategy of the enemy is to throw at you externally, internally, to try to suck you down this trail of temptation, to luring you, to entice you, to desire you, to lead you to sin and then to death. You say, wait a minute, I thought that if I was in Christ, that I wouldn't die. Let me tell you something. Sin can take you down a death road that may not necessarily be physical death, although it can be possible. Sin can take you to the point of death of a relationship, death of a job, death of your finances, death of your health. It can destroy. So I want to encourage you this morning. This is the, go back to chapter 4. This is the connection that we so desperately need to understand. If you this week were able to resist the temptation that came to you this week, praise God for it, but don't let your lack of submission go into this week. May you rev up your submission to be able to say, Lord, thank you for helping me this past week to overcome the thought, overcome the fear, overcome the anxiety, overcome the depression, overcome the thought of saying something I shouldn't say, watching something I shouldn't watch, acting the way I shouldn't act, have the behavior that I shouldn't have. Thank you, God. But Lord, you helped me last week and I need you this week because I know that I am prone to do all those things. It's throwing ourselves at the mercy of God because we know that the enemy is not going to stop. Because listen to me, you and I were created for the glory of God. And Satan doesn't want you as the followers of Christ to bring glory to Christ. And so if he can tempt you and he can cause you to walk down this road of sin and tragedy and defeat, then he's thinking that he's taking away the glory of God. So submit yourselves to Almighty God for the sake of the glorification of Christ. For your life, for my family. So if nothing else, you say, Lord, I think I'm okay this week, but I don't want to be naive to think that the enemy may be right around the corner to throw a dart at me. How many of you, let me just put it this way, how many of you had an amazing time in worship before, and as soon as you get in the car, or as soon as you get home, something happens, the enemy comes, he throws a dart at you, and you're like, what happened in church this morning? I got home, and it's all falling apart. Because he is waiting to pounce and attack. You and I desperately, desperately need to submit ourselves to him. You need to understand that the way by which that we have warfare is not within our own being. The way that you're going to wage war in a spiritual battle is with spiritual armor. I was looking up this past week, war room strategies. Came across some pictures that those who are in the military have what they call war rooms, where the highest leaders will gather around the tables with informed data, intelligence, to know how they can be able to approach their enemy. They strategize. May you understand that the enemy and his demons has a war room against us. But may you also understand that we have our own war room. That we have God Almighty, the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the name that is above every name. And we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us to be our helper, to be our convictor, to be our teacher, who comes to our aid. And we have the highest power of all to overcome. So submit yourselves to Almighty God so you can resist the devil. And what is the promise in the Word? Look at it, memorize it, resist him, and he will flee. Flee! Is that not good? So if you came in this morning, you were defeated, it's time for you to stand up in the power of Christ, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking less of yourself, thinking of yourself less often and thinking more of Christ, that you can say, God, I was defeated last week, but according to your word, I can submit to you, I can resist the devil, and he will flee. You say, what happens, Pastor, if he comes back? Then submit and resist. What if he comes back again? Then submit and resist. How long you got to keep doing it? Until Christ takes you home. Now look, do you know how Jesus dealt with this? You can see it in Matthew and you can see it in Luke chapter 4. After Jesus was baptized and he went in the wilderness, we talked about it last week in relationship to the example of Jesus in prayer and fasting. But when the enemy came against him, Jesus, who had all authority and all power, quoted Scripture in relationship and the exact, a direct connection with the temptation that the enemy was giving him. One of our tactics to defeat the enemy is to know the Word of God and speak the truth of God to the enemy. So listen, this is where you need to know your own struggle. And I'm going to give you a practical application. If you know that Satan is going to tempt you on certain things and he's doing it over and over again, I want to challenge you today. Go home, take a notebook, and find scriptures that are in connection with that very thing that he is lying to you about, and give yourself an arsenal of biblical truth so that when the enemy comes against you, if you don't even have them memorized, then take the written word that you've written down and you can say it like this. Satan, according to the word of God, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if I am in Christ, I am a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Satan, stop lying to me, because I am not who I used to be. I am who I am in Jesus. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to flee. Then if he's lying to you in regards that your sins aren't forgotten, then take another one. Satan, 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So yeah, my past looked filthy, but praise God, he made me clean. Claim the word of God. This is where we're submitting to the authority of God, because we recognize the power of God is not in you. It is in Christ who is in you. And he knows. He knows that there is power in the name of Jesus. Because it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It's the Spirit of God who rose Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit who lives in us. And if the Spirit of God can raise Jesus up from the dead, he certainly has the power to help you and me to overcome the temptations by the enemy. There is no temptation that is greater than raising Jesus up from the dead. If the Spirit can raise him from the dead, he certainly can help us to squash the temptation that the enemy puts in our way. So submit ourselves so we can resist. Listen, I want you to understand that our warfare is spiritual. I want to give you one more practical tool. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 10. I think this is necessary for us to have today. So when the enemy comes, you have to resist him in that moment. Paul talks about the enemy in 2 Corinthians 10, and tells us that we can't defeat him in the flesh. What that means practically is that we can't just puff ourselves up and think because we've been a Christian for 10 years that we're guaranteed that we're going to win. Can't puff ourselves up and say, man, I've been in Bible study all these years, I've taught Bible study, I've done all these things, that we're going to be victorious. No. Flesh will fail. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, listen to what Paul says. Hear the word of God. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Understand that. Taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Understand the principles that are here. Our weapon of the flesh will fail, but the power that we have, the power that we have is in Christ. It's divine power to destroy the strongholds. The enemy wants to come. And so I want to say to you, listen to me very closely. If some of you have the hooks of the enemy in you and you say, there's no hope for me, I want to tell you this morning that the Scripture says there is power to destroy the strongholds in your life. There is power to set you free. So you have to trust. And so even practically, he says, we're going to take every thought captive for Christ so that we can put it to death so that we can be obedient. What does that look like practically? Let's just look this way. Men, I'll talk to you first. You are tempted by your eyes. So if Satan puts something in front of you, whether that's a person or whether that's on TV or whether that's in some other format, to take a thought captive means that you're not going to entertain that lustful thought. That means in that moment, when that happens, we take it captive, meaning that we get it away. Say, that's not biblical. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to entertain that. I'm going to put it away in that moment. Ladies, I'll talk to you. Now, not everyone struggles with these particular things, but maybe that someone picks up the phone and they start talking to you about somebody else's issues and it's not true, and maybe it turns into gossip. To take the thought captive means that you have to handle that conversation that very moment so it doesn't take you down a trail of engaging in something that may not be founded or true and turns into gossip. So you take the thought captive so that Satan doesn't just suck you down that trail where you get in a farther spot. Think of it this way. You say, well, that's not a big of a deal. I can handle that. How many of you would like to take a viper and put it in the bed with you and curl up with it so it can keep you warm at night? In the essence, when we entertain the thoughts, the temptations that Satan has given to us, we're sleeping with the viper. And eventually, get a bite. We understand what Paul is saying and what James is saying to you and to me. You and I, when you walk out of here this morning and when we come back next week and the week following, if necessary, to look at this particular truth, the first steps that you and I need to get is we desperately need to acknowledge that the power is in God and not in us. And that means practically tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow night, you meet with Him to spend time with Him so that you're submitting to Him so you have the power to resist. So I just ask you this question. How well are you submitting? Are you living in a humble position where you are constantly calling out to God because you know you need His power? Are you this morning giving in to the enemy, or are you resisting the enemy? I'm calling you today as your pastor. I'm putting out a beck and call. We need to resist Him. If you've given in this past week, I want to tell you that there is grace if you can turn from whatever you gave into and run to Christ and just say, God, I blew it this past week. I need you to forgive me this past week. That's what you need to do. Because if you're sitting in it and you're saying there's no hope for you, then you have bought into the lie of the enemy. And so you need to resist even his lie in this very moment and say, God, I claim the truth that there's grace. James says that there's more grace to those who resist. And there's grace for those who are humble. So this morning, are you resisting? Some of you this very moment may realize that you are lacking in power by yourself. You say, Pastor, I'm trying to call out to Almighty God. I'm trying to call out for His power. But my second application to this is this very truth. Are you calling out to brothers and sisters in Christ to help you to resist the enemy so that you can be victorious? Because sometimes we're so weak, we need someone else to walk alongside of us, to pray in conjunction with us, so that you can have the power to be able to defeat the enemy. That almost on a daily basis, you might need someone in those very early moments to be able to say, hey, did you feed him today? Did you spend time with God today? Did you do everything that you need to do to be able to submit to God so that you can resist the devil and he can flee? If we're not submitting, then he will win. This text that's in front of us in James 4, that next command that's there, we're going to tackle that next week. But I want to just tell you, James puts there in that very next one, he says, is submit, resist, and draw near. Submitting and drawing near. So today, some of us in this room may need to call out and say, Pastor, I need help. Some of you may need to come forward in a brief moment when we have people here to pray with. You may just need to say, hey, Pastor, I blew it and I'm struggling. I need the power of God in my life. We're here to pray with you. No mask in this room. Take them off. And let's have the power of God to help us. We need to submit. You say, Pastor, I'm submitting. Then my encouragement to you is keep on submitting, because Ephesians 6 says, after you've done everything that you can do to stand against the enemy, do you know what he says to do? He says, stand firm. So if you've come in this room and you're victorious and you're able to overcome those battles, and my encouragement to you is this, keep submitting and keep standing firm, because the battle is still going to be raging. You cannot turn your back to the enemy, because that's when he's going to throw the dart at you. So stand firm in the ready position and be ready for the battle, because it is coming. Submit and resist. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for slowing me down this morning, even in my time with you. Because we desperately need this, God. We need to hear your word. Lord, I know that some in this room, and maybe even those who are streaming, and maybe even some in this room that I don't even know about, that are really struggling with the enemy. They're trying it in their own power, doing everything that they can, but they have not really been submitting in every aspect of their life, in their thoughts, in their behaviors, in all that is in their life. So God, I pray today. God, we need your help. We need almighty power to help us to defeat the enemy, because we know that he is a roaring lion prowling around seeking to devour. He's prowling around right now, even as I pray. Lying to people, even in this room, placing thoughts in their minds that are not true. Lord, we're here today to claim your word that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. You give more power to those who are constantly submitting ourselves to you. So, Lord, there may be some in this room that have been convicted, maybe reminded, or maybe been brought to awareness that their submission maybe has just been a Sunday morning submission. It's not a Sunday to Sunday. And today, God, that you are calling them to take some steps closer to you, to submit maybe some areas of their life that they've hidden, areas that they've intentionally, willfully tried to just hang on to themselves rather than just laying it all out for you. God, expose the secrets of the heart this morning. Expose the secret deeds, the secret behaviors. Bring them to mind, Lord, right now, so that people, children, teenagers, men, woman, can acknowledge those to you and submit to the authority of Christ in that area. Lord, some need help to resist. And they're tired. The battle has been raging and they are emotionally spent, they're physically tired, and they're wondering if they can keep going on. Lord, there's some brothers and sisters in this room this morning that need refreshment. They need your power. Lord, we even asked last week when we prayed together as a church that you would give spiritual victory for some in our church. And today, God, today I believe your word that says that if they're submitting, that you will give them grace and power to overcome. Lord, there's some in this room that may have just blown it. Probably didn't even want to come today because they were shameful of what maybe they did, even though no one may know it. But Lord, in this very moment, I pray that they would not hear the lie of the enemy. They would hear the promise of your word. That promises cleansing, forgiveness, and grace. Oh God, you're so good. Just as Psalm 40 verse 17 says, Lord, we are poor and needy and we desperately need you this morning. Oh God, the war is raging, but we are thankful that you, Almighty God, can help us to defeat the enemy, to defeat even what we cannot see right now, to the battles that may happen this afternoon, the battles that may happen Wednesday morning, the battles that may happen at lunchtime on Thursday. Oh God, would you draw us closer to you, to help us to submit to you so that when the battles and the darts are thrown our way, we can squash those in the name of Christ because our knees have been bent and our spirits have been in submission. And you have filled us with almighty power. God, we thank you that the promise of your word, if we resist, he will flee. Oh God, help us to live it and to believe that today. Set some people free today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, I'll be here to receive you. John and Gail will be here on this side, and Jared will be over here to my right. If you need prayer, you come. If you just need to kneel at your chair, then do so. If you need to come to these steps and make an altar out of them, or down here in the front just to pray, or come to these front seats, whatever it may be, let's claim the victory that God promises this morning.